It is a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. I need to let y'all know that I got some family here. My cousin Daniel and his partner Mariah are here today. I am honored that they are all the way up here from Georgia. I'm so grateful to have you both here. And to all the visitors, people who are here for the first time, we are so glad to have you at Greenwood Baptist Church. Come on, Greenwood family. Are we glad they're here?
Yes.
Let's let them know.
Yes.
So grateful that you are here. And we want to let you know that we want you to feel comfortable to worship God as God's Spirit moves you to do so. This is a place where everybody is welcome. Amen. No matter who you are, what tradition you come from, if you come from no tradition at all, you are welcome in this, the Lord's house. Yes, and it is a good day to be in the Lord's house. There is a word from the Lord today, and we are going to try to find it in the book of Exodus, and then we're going to be in the Psalms. I am so excited today about what God is doing in this place, in our lives. Sometimes it just takes us to sit back and to see what God is up to. So let's see if we can find it today. We are in the book of Exodus, the second chapter. We're going to be reading from verse 11 to 15, and then we're going to move over to Psalm 118. When you find it, say amen.
Amen.
That's about a fourth of everybody. All right, let's see if we got it now. Exodus 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he saw their forced labor. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. Moses looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And if you could turn with me to the Psalms. We are in the Psalm number 118. I know here we have listed we're going to read 5 through 9, but we're just going to read 21 through 24. Psalm 118, 21. "I thank you that you have answered me, God, and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You could return with me quickly to verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected," it says, "has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Sisters and brothers, the Lord is telling us this morning, "I'm going to turn you from a mess into a masterpiece." Would you pray with me? God, truly, it is an honor, as always, to be in your house. We recognize today that we didn't get here by accident, but that you set an appointment with us. We trust you, God, trust you that you have something to speak to our spirits today. Some of us came in with burdens on our shoulders weighing us down. Some of us came in with things on the inside stealing our peace. Some of us came in with worries, God. Things aren't the way we wanted them to be. But we trust you, God, that you have a word for us. We ask that you would open our ears so that we could hear what it is you need to say to us today. God, you have been so good to us. You have taken us on adventures and on journeys that no one else could have taken us on. And so, God, we know that with you is where we want to go. We're trusting you now to tell us our marching orders. Because wherever you go, God, that's where we want to be. It's in your mighty and your matchless, your holy and your healing name that we make this prayer. And we say together, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. From mess to masterpiece. Throughout the course of our lives, human lives, we develop what psychologists call meta-narratives. Meta-narratives. So a meta-narrative is something, it's a larger story that explains and makes sense of the smaller stories. So it's a story that bundles up all the other stories around it to make sense of these smaller things that happen to us. A meta-narrative. Psychologically speaking, a meta-narrative is a story that we tell ourselves about ourselves. So this is just not the type of story that you tell your friend about your day when you got in the cab to go to the interview and the cab dropped you at the wrong corner so you were late to the interview. It's not that type of story. It's the larger story that you tell yourself about your life. You usually don't tell your friend this story over brunch, but you tell it to yourself over and over in the midnight hour, this story, these meta-narratives that we have. Each of us has an overarching conviction about the meaning, the direction, the plot of our lives, where it's going, what it's going to be like, who we are in the world. It might go something like this. It's not the story you tell yourself, you tell your friend about the cab driver who made you late to your interview. You tell yourself, yeah, the cab driver made me late, but that's just par for the course. Because I'm always doing something a little wrong and I'm always messing up and I know I won't get the job because I'm not the successful type. That's just how my life goes, a meta-narrative. Or maybe it goes like this. Yes, the cab driver, but it makes perfect sense that the cab driver would have done that because people are always committing to me and saying they're going to help me, but then letting me down at the last minute, just like my parents did, which is why I will never get anywhere in life because I just don't have the support. This is a meta narrative. I don't know what stories you tell yourself, but I'm sure there are one or two. The stories we tell ourselves, these meta-narratives, they are very powerful. They can keep us living in a way that does not serve us. They can inform each decision that we make. They can cast a shadow over even the promising and the positive moments in our life so that we encounter them not from their own merit, but based on the logic that we already have in place to explain our existence. This would be all right if these stories were generally uplifting and good stories, if they were happy stories with good endings, but sadly, many times, they're not. One meta-narrative that many of us have to organize all the things that happen to us, one thing that we often tell ourselves is that things were all right, but somewhere along the way, we got messed up. This is a meta-narrative many of us have. It's easy to look around in this life and feel that others' lives are more straightforward, to line yourself up next to other people and feel like something went wrong with you, something about you is off, your story is shaky, that there are parts of your past that aren't appropriate for polite conversation, things you hope don't come up at the office party. There are things in our lives that we can feel have not been clean. They haven't been neat and tidy. We can feel, in a word, like a mess. You can feel like a mess for a lot of different reasons. You can feel messy because of things that you have done, things that have happened in your life, seasons you wish you could snip out of your life like you'd cut an article out of a newspaper, just make it go away, moments you wish in your life that you could clean up, things that went wrong, times that weren't pretty. We wish they didn't happen, but oh, life is not a newspaper and the past cannot be erased. Things that have happened in our lives can make us feel like a mess. You can feel messy not just because of things you have done, but also because of things you haven't done. Places on your path that you thought you would reach by now, oh, but you got detoured. Things took longer than you thought. Milestones you used to see on your horizons, you still haven't gotten to them. And then things are just missing in your life, things you deeply need. It can make you feel like things are out of order. Not the kind of mess when there's too much stuff in a room, but the kind of mess that's left after a robber comes. The kind of mess made of empty space and just debris. The good stuff is not where it's supposed to be. When your life doesn't have what you thought it would have in it, when you haven't gotten to everything you thought you'd get to, it can make you feel like a mess. You can feel like a mess sometimes, not because of the things that have happened or the things that you have done, not because of the things that you haven't gotten to, but because of the content of your inner life. You can wake up every day and something in you knows that life does not feel for you the way it was designed to feel. The joy they talk about on Hallmark cards or that they show you on Netflix, it can feel foreign to you. Instead of the peace and the happiness we hear talked about, we can find ourselves, look up and find simmering inside of us, not those feelings, but the discomfort of conflicted emotions, erratic feelings. Find that whatever battles you have to fight on the outside, you also have to fight your own mind. You can look at your life and feel like something on the inside is broken. Your spirit and your soul just weren't made the way other. The chaos on the inside can make you feel like a mess. It's easy to look back over our lives or to look around at the content of what's going on in our lives right now, to look inside our lives and not like what we see. Pretty soon you are drawing the conclusion that there's something problematic about you. There's something not right about you, that you didn't come out smooth and shiny like the other models on the shelf, but there's something defective about you. Many of us have this meta-narrative. Many of us tell this story to ourselves when we summarize the saga of our lives. We might be the center of the story, but for many of us, we are also the villain, the one who couldn't get it right, the one who can't get it together. In a word, a mess. This was the story that Moses was telling himself when he was sitting by the well in Midian today. I imagine that he felt like his life was not as neat and clean as he thought it would be when he was a young boy in Pharaoh's palace. Moses, we know, had grown up in a crazy-making situation. His people were enslaved. The Hebrew people were enslaved under the Egyptians. And though he was Hebrew, he grew up in an Egyptian household. So though he was Hebrew, he grew up in the household of the oppressor, so he didn't really belong with his people because he had grown up in a different situation, but he didn't belong with the Egyptians because his skin was not the color of theirs. The blood that coursed through his vein was not theirs, but it was Hebrew. And because of the oppression waged against his people, he had been pushed to his limit. And one day he snapped and he killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his fellow Hebrews. This thing happened. This thing that happened in his life, this occurrence, this day that turned every other day into a different color. It had turned his life in a different direction. This thing he didn't expect, he didn't plan, changed everything. And he thought he could hide it, this thing that happened. He thought he could make it so that no one would know. But one day he was trying to dissuade some other Hebrews from fighting each other, and he discovered that his secret was out. This thing that had happened made his life messy. Oh, everybody knew it. Anybody know what it feels like to think you can hide something? To think you can hide something about your life, that you can conceal something in the closet of the past, to think that you can make it so that no one will know that you got some ugly spots in your history, that your life hasn't been as pretty as you wish it had been, to wish with all your might that you can erase something, take it from your record, blah, to discover that you can't hide it. That the past will come to light. The past came to light this day for Moses. Who made you ruler and judge over us, they said. Do you plan to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian? The mess in his life had been discovered. I imagine that Moses didn't feel very good about himself as he sat by the well. As he looked back over his life and he didn't see progress or impact in the place where he came from, but instead he saw mistakes, missteps, secrets. As he looked where he ended up and he didn't see the things he wanted in his life, instead all he saw was an empty Midian desert. I imagine that Moses didn't feel very good about himself. Can you hear the stories that he was telling himself in his head today when we meet him by the well? How he summarized his life to his own self. I imagine he felt like a mess. The benefit that we have when we look at Moses' story, that we don't have when we look at our own story, is that we can see the story Moses is telling himself this day, but we also see the end at the same time. So we can see the beginning of Moses' story today, but we also know the end because it's just a few chapters over. In our lives, of course, we can only see the moment that we're in right now. But with Moses, we get to hear both the story he was telling himself this day by the well, and we get to hear the story he was telling himself later, after he walked a little while with God. By the end, we find out today that Moses was telling himself a different story. His story has shifted, and God had come in and changed some elements of his narrative. We get a glimpse of this story, this new story that he begins to tell himself. We get a glimpse of it today in the psalm that we read. You see, the psalm that we read, about half of the psalms were written about or by David. But some of them were not written by David. This one, in fact, is one of those that scholars believe was written about the Exodus story and about the story of Moses. They believe that because of the language in the psalm, the things that it talks about, it's distinctive, and it points directly to the story of this mess that we met today. Maybe you've heard the story before, and the words of this psalm are familiar to you. It got very popular, this psalm that talks about God taking the stone that the builders rejected and turning it into a cornerstone. It got very popular because it describes a habit that the holy has. It describes a habit, this favorite pastime of our God, this habit that keeps popping up throughout Scripture and through our lives, that God likes to take those things that look like they're broken and turn them into something beautiful. That God likes to take the sad stories and replace that story with a happy ending. That God likes to take messes and turn them into masterpieces. Maybe you remember Jesus repeating these words about the stone that the builder rejected becoming the cornerstone. Maybe you remember Paul repeating them in Acts, or Peter in the book of 1 Peter. Maybe you remember it in the Gospel according to Bob Marley about the stone that the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone. But it all started with Moses. This was his story, not the story he was telling himself when we meet him by the well, but the story he would be telling himself later. How did Moses know? How did Moses know what it was like to be turned from a stone that the builders rejected to the cornerstone? Well, we know that Moses knew what it was like to feel broken. We know that he knew what it was like to feel cracked and crumbled. I wonder how he got there to know what it felt like to be the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected, Moses says, the psalmist says, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The first step in building a building in ancient Israel, you see if you can see it with me, was to choose the stones that you would use. The builders would go around and they would search first for the cornerstone. They would look for the stone that was most appropriate to be lifted up. The stone would tie the walls of the building together and make the building attractive to those approaching it. So the builders would look for the stone that was the smoothest, the stone that was the biggest, the stone that was the most stable. The builders would look for the stone without cracks, with no blemishes, because these were going to be the stones that everybody would see as they approach the building. And then once they found these stones, next they would look for the stones that would make the wall. These stones, they also needed to be smooth. They needed to have no blemishes, right? Because you wouldn't be seeing all of it, but you could still see some of it. These stones needed to be even, square-shaped. They didn't need to be broken. In their search for stones next, the builders would completely pass over any stones that had any cracks in them, any stones that were broken or had crumbles in them, that had sustained some damage. The builders would just completely overlook them. They did not figure into their plan. And the more cracks a stone had, the more damaged it had become, the more crumbled that it was, the builders wouldn't pay it any attention at all. The more of a mess that it was would not even figure into their calculations. But according to the scriptures, according to the psalm that we hear today, according to the story of Moses, God has a habit. God's favorite pastime is to take those stones, those very stones with the cracks in them, those very ones with the dust all over them, those very ones that are broken. Take them, the ones that were misshapen, that had been through some things, and turn them into the cornerstone. The cornerstone, of course, was not there just for structure. No, it was also there for the aesthetics of the building. The builders would often carve beautiful designs into the cornerstone because visitors, as they were approaching the building, that would be the first stone that they saw. So to make it attractive, they would decorate it and carve designs in it. This is what our scripture is telling us about how God likes to operate. That God likes to take what appears to be broken, the stones with the cracks and the wear, the stones that look like a mess, turn them into the best thing on the block, the most impressive piece of the puzzle. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying today, especially those of us who feel like we've been through some things, like we have sustained some damage, like there have been parts of our lives that have been a mess. That God has a habit of taking those things and turning them into something that can blow your mind. That God has a habit of taking those things and turning them into something that will blow other people's mind. That God has a habit of taking what looks like a mess and turning it into a masterpiece. Yes. Paul knew this. This is a habit of God's. Comes up all through Scripture. Paul knew it how? Because Paul had been kind of a mess. He was persecuting the church, but then God did something in his life and turned him into something that people will still be talking about millennia later. Peter knew this. Peter had kind of been a mess, had denied Jesus three times, but would be the rock upon which the church was built. This is a habit of God's. How did Moses know this? Well, we know how he knew what it was like to be cracked and broken. We remember him there by the well. We know how he knew what it was like to feel like a mess. But one day, as Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep, he found out what it was like to be turned from a mess into a masterpiece. There in the Midian wilderness, telling himself the story of the story in which he starred, but as the villain's role, the voice of God came to interrupt him. Moses was stubborn. Any of y'all stubborn? Moses was stubborn, and his stories were very entrenched in his head, and he couldn't get this meta-narrative out of his head of how he was a mess, how he had messed up, how there was no future for him. So God had to get dramatic. God had to set something on fire to interrupt Moses' story. I don't know if you've ever been that stubborn that God has had to get dramatic with you. Some of us get the easy interactions with God, but with some of us, God has to get a little dramatic. I don't know whether it's a dramatic trip to the hospital or a dramatic turnaround in your life that no one else can explain and it had to be God, or whether you had to hit bottom because God had to get dramatic with you to change your story that you were telling yourself about yourself. But sometimes when God interrupts us, it has to be dramatic if we're the stubborn kind that can't get the stories out of our heads. And today, Moses was a stubborn one. He couldn't stop telling himself this story. So God had to get dramatic and set something on fire. But God said, I need this one so much to stop telling himself the story that's in his head that I don't mind resorting to arson to get his attention. So God came in and set the thing on fire. Do you remember the bush that day that God set on fire and said, Moses, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you that I need to interrupt these stories you've been telling yourself in their head because they're not working anymore for you. There's a different ending to your story. I am going to make something beautiful out of you. This is not the way it ends. Yes, you. Yes, with your mess. Yes, with your past. Yes, with your stuttering. Yes, you with your insufficiencies, with your mistakes and your missteps. Yes, it is you that I want to use. Yes, Moses, you. What can I say? God says, it's a habit of mine. You are the one I want to take from a mess and turn into a masterpiece. Moses, I need to tell you a different story today. So God set the bush on fire. God told him a different story. Have you ever considered, when you think about your own life, have you ever considered that Moses had a lot of things going on with him that would make him feel like a mess? He was a murderer. He was homeless. He was a stutterer. Yet God used him to orchestrate the greatest feat of deliverance that the Bible has ever known. That God used Moses' life to do what no one else had done, that the story of the Hebrew people would not have happened if it weren't for this man who was a mess that God turned into something else. What God did through Moses is still celebrated today. Have you ever considered that Moses went from something really broken to something really beautiful? You could say that he went from a mess to a masterpiece. A masterpiece from such a mighty mess. You might feel like you're a mess today, like you got a lot of things going on with you that make you feel like you are not all together. Like you have some things in your past that make you feel like you don't have the kind of life that turns into something beautiful. But I need you to know today that God can take what you think is a mess and turn it into not just an okay life, not just getting by, but into a masterpiece. Now, you believed it when it was about Moses. Easier to believe it when it's about somebody in the Bible. You believed and we were telling the story of Moses, but when we got to you, maybe you stopped believing it. Maybe we say we believe it on a Sunday, but something in us doesn't believe that God can take our mess and turn it into a masterpiece. But you and Moses have more in common than you think. His journey to a masterpiece, I need to tell you, was more similar to yours than what you would imagine. He sends us some notes today from his journey from a mess to a masterpiece. I just got to tell you a few things that we learn from Moses' journey today. One thing that we learn from Moses' journey is that you are still going to be messy while you're a masterpiece in the making. Problem with many of us is we are waiting to become a masterpiece before we start letting ourselves feel like anything other than a mess. For us, it's either one or the other. Either we're all the way there or we're miserable. We are waiting until we get it all together before we change our minds about who we are. But our process from mess to masterpiece, of course, we know is a gradual one. We don't go from what we are, what we were, to what God is creating us to be overnight. No, it takes time. Just look at the story of Moses. He was still a little messy after this encounter with the bush that was on fire. He was still a little messy as God was molding into the hero and the liberator that God was making him to be. He still had a temper. Y'all remember he broke the Ten Commandments. Went to all the trouble to carve those things on us. They didn't have they couldn't type back then. That was a lot of trouble. He went to all that trouble, then he broke them. The man had a temper. Still fighting with his sister after God has told him, look, I need you to liberate an entire people. You don't have time for the drama. He said, no, I have time for this drama. He went back to fight with his sister. He still had a little bit of mess on them, even though he was on his way to a masterpiece. You might still have some mess on you. There might still be some things on you, around you, in you that you haven't gotten rid of yet, that you're still working through. You might have some scars, some habits, some ugly spots. But how many know there's a difference in being messy and being a mess? Sometimes we have to stop calling ourselves a mess. Say, I might still be messy, but I am on my way to being a masterpiece. Just watch and see what God is going to do, and you are going to be amazed. You can call me messy, but don't call me a mess, because I am the one that God has made me to be. I need you to start believing that you are a masterpiece in the making, and don't worry about the messy parts. They will get worked out. We might still be messy on our way. Another thing that we learned from Moses' journey on his way from mess to masterpiece today is that God will use your biggest mess as the main ingredient in the masterpiece you're becoming. This is a crazy secret of the way that our Lord works, that God will use the thing that you hate with all your might, the thing in your past you wish would disappear, that thorn in your side seems to be the bane of your existence, but God will use it to bring out the most beautiful pieces of your life. Have you ever noticed that it is out of people's greatest pain that their largest triumphs often come? Mel Robbins, of course, her career took off after she struggled and overcame depression. Helen Keller, her impact on the world was largely informed by her struggle with blindness and with deafness. And we all know that Lemonade, Birth Out of Great Heartbreak, was Beyoncé's best album, we have to admit. So we know that great pain often produces people's biggest triumphs. Moses found this out. Often when the story of Moses is told, I don't know if you know, when they tell us Moses' story, they say that Moses' biggest mistake, that he killed the Egyptian that day, was an impediment to God using him as the Bible's biggest, baddest liberator. That God did it in spite of what Moses had done, that this mistake in Moses' past, God worked around it. Now, yes, when Moses killed the Egyptian, it was a mistake. When Moses killed the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew that day, it was not the best choice for him to make. One would hope that Moses could have stopped short of killing the man, ending his life, and stopped the beating in another way. But we have to remember that this was in the context of a brutal enslavement of the Hebrew people. So Moses' act of violence was born of a righteous anger and injustice of the situation. Moses' act of anger was not didn't come from nothing. And God saw what happened in Moses. And God didn't just choose Moses because Moses looked like he was bored and didn't have anything else to do. God chose Moses because God saw in Moses that righteous indignation that it's going to take to liberate an entire people. God saw in him the anger necessary to do the hard work of liberating his people, the righteous indignation that would be required for the fight ahead. God could not have chosen a pushover to go talk to Pharaoh. No, God needed someone who knew how to get mad like Moses got mad. God needed someone with some righteous indignation in him. God needed that anger that Moses had shown. God didn't make a great liberator out of him in spite of his mess, but God used that mess to make him into what God needed him to be. God is not making a masterpiece of you in spite of your mess. God is not using you in spite of the things you have done or the things that have gone wrong in your life, but God is using you because of it. God is going to take the things that have most hurt you, that were messiest about your life, and turn them into your biggest triumph. God is going to take the biggest pain in your life and make you the most powerful healer. God is going to take those things that have been most frustrating about your life and make you the fiercest fighter that you have ever met. God is going to use the things in your life that make you messy to turn you into the masterpiece that God needs you to be. Don't hate those things in your life so much. Don't hate the mess that came before too much. God is using it to turn you into a masterpiece. The last thing that we discover that Moses' journey from mess to masterpiece teaches us today, the last thing that we need to remember today is that the real miracle of Moses' story is not God fixing your mess, God turning you into some pristine thing with no messy parts. No, the real miracle is when God changes your meta-narrative. The real miracle happened in Moses' life, not on the days when he did the liberation and Pharaoh let the people go. No, that took a while. That was a gradual process. The real miracle is when God changed Moses' story about himself. The journey from broken to beautiful, how many know it is a gradual thing? There is still some mess along the way. If you're waiting for that miracle to happen, you might be waiting a long time. We know this from Moses' story. God liberating the Hebrew people, it took 10 signs and wonders, arguing back and forth with Pharaoh, 40 days and nights in the wilderness. There were times when it didn't feel like a miracle at all. This journey from mess to masterpiece, it takes a minute. It's not the miraculous moment we're all taught to wait for. It takes a long time to happen, but you can change your mind about your story in the blink of an eye. You can change your mind about your story as fast as you can set a bush on fire. You can change your mind about the story that you are living right now. That is the real miracle, when you change your mind about your meta-narrative. Some of us need to change our meta-narratives today. Stop telling ourselves, I am a mess, and instead tell myself, I am a masterpiece in the making. Stop telling ourselves the things that went wrong and the things that are not right yet and the things that are wrong inside of us, and stop repeating those stories in our heads, and finally accept what God is saying about us. What does it feel like when you finally change your meta-narrative, when you finally believe that God is making a masterpiece out of you? It feels like when you're on the F train in the subway and you finally get to Smith Street, 9th Street, and you come out of the tunnel and you see the bright sunshine. It feels like when you have a heavy burden on you for so long and you finally put it down and you feel so light, you feel like you could fly. What does it feel like when you finally change your story about yourself, when you believe what God is telling you about you and the way you, the place you were going and the way you were going to end? You feel like you could praise God so much you could write a psalm about it. What does it feel like to change your story? It feels like a miracle. Those of us who have spent some time in our lives feeling like a mess, it can be, we can get worried that we'll never get cleaned up, that we'll never, we're not the type of people to have a beautiful life. That we're just not the kinds that God can turn into something beautiful. But I need you to know today that that is God's favorite pastime, taking the stone that the builders rejected and turning it into the cornerstone. It's God's favorite thing to do. You don't need to worry about God's side. God is taking care of it. But what is on us today, what is our responsibility today, is to change our stories about ourselves. Is to listen to God when God says, I have a different ending in mind, and you are not the mess that everybody is telling you you are. You are a masterpiece in the making. Change your story today. Don't let those stories fill your brain today. God has a different story to tell you. There is not one mess in this room. All of us instead are masterpieces in the making. Amen. Amen.